We're turning in God's Word tonight to the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27, please, in your Bibles. We're going to read the entire Psalm together. Psalm 27, in God's Word, commencing the reading at verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breed out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. God will bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Will you bow your head with me around the throne of grace tonight? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we've come now to the business of preaching Thy Word, and we pray that Thou wilt give to us the Holy Spirit. We need His power, His control. We need His direction throughout every step of this message. And we pray that Thou wilt give abundantly all the help that this mortal needs to preach the Word of God and that Thy people need to understand it. And our God, we ask Thee that through all of this Thy Son will be given all the preeminence. He is our friend, our brother, our great High Priest, our Lord and Savior. And we pray that Thou wilt exalt Thy King tonight. That there will be for us all in the house of God a freshness to the work of the Lord in our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found in the last two verses of chapter 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If David had lived prior to Abraham, I could easily imagine him, taking up the words of verse 13, when God appeared to him and told him to offer up his son Isaac. I can just hear Abraham saying, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You should know that this was the 10th testing of Abraham's faith. You will read in Genesis 22, this text regarding his only son Isaac came, quote, after these things. Whether it was the call of God to leave Haran, whether it was famine, having to send Hagar and Ishmael from his home, or war with an army that far outnumber him, Abraham had already passed through a lot of trouble. He had already been tested by God and his faith in the promise of the Lord. And through it all, his faith in God was strengthened and his life was purified, because that's always the aim of God in sending testings into our lives. It's always to purify us. It's always to make us more like His Son. That's God's chief way of dealing with sin in the lives of His people. But it's obvious that God wasn't through testing Abraham yet. He still had to endure a test more severe than all of the rest put together when he was asked to put his own son to death, to engage in what the heathens themselves would have practiced, human sacrifice. When God asked him to take his dearly beloved son, Isaac, learn a valuable lesson from the life of Abraham. The fact that that great test was number 10. God does not put heavy crosses, heavy afflictions, heavy testings on the shoulders that are not able to carry them. And God does not appoint trials which are fit only for men of faith. He does not appoint those kinds of trials to babes in faith. In His wise and sovereign mercy, God brings our little infant faith into His school, and in that school He tests that faith, He tries that faith, which increases little by little by little in proportion to the growth of our faith. It was Paul who said that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Note those words. Above that ye are able. So God has a balance then, doesn't He? When He comes to our trials and the afflictions He sends into our lives. And He looks at each one of us individually. And He has, here they are, here's where they are in their faith. And here is the trial I've designed now to send into their lives. And He will not send more than we are able to endure. The Lord does not test little faith with tests that only great faith can bear. But God does increase the nature and the greatness of the test as your faith increases. God does increase the nature and the faith of the test as your faith increases. Therefore, as I have said on more than one occasion from this pulpit, you should expect your trials to increase the closer you get to heaven. The closer you get to heaven, it indicates that you've grown more. It would indicate that your faith has grown more. It would indicate that you are able to bear more by way of trials. God's whole point is to perfect you, to make you more and more like Christ. So just you might as well expect trials to increase the closer you get. Never think for a moment that the road to heaven is going to get somehow for you smoother the farther you go along it. Quite the contrary. The more adept you become at fighting the good fight of faith, the more the Lord is going to send you into battles. That only makes sense, doesn't it? The better you get at warfare, the better you get at these battles of faith, you might as well expect God to send you more often into battles of your faith. The more your faith is tested, the more it is proven under the affliction, under the testing, to be real faith in the Lord, the more your life will bring honor to Him. Because God has so designed it that when we are trusting in Him, we are glorifying Him. And the more confidence we have in the Lord, the more our life reflects to the grace and the glory of God. It is as the testing of your faith deepens that your confidence in the Lord will deepen with it. I know that your flesh does not like to hear that. We don't like to hear that trials are going to increase the closer we get to heaven. We would want the road to be smoother. And we would think, Lord, haven't we been through enough already? Doesn't it get a bit easier, Lord, the closer I get to heaven? Quite the contrary. The testings take on a different nature, mind you. They are more intense because that faith has to be tested. The faith has grown, okay, it's time for some more. If I can liken it to how it was when many moons ago I used to lift weights, believe it or not, now the only weight I have to lift is myself from a chair. And that can be quite a testing, I can tell you. But when I used to lift weights, you know, you only started out with a little bit. But then as you got used to that and your muscles got used to that, you increased it. And as you got used to that, you increased it some more because your muscles were now able to handle more. And the point I'm making here is this. Our faith in its infancy, in its beginning stages, can only handle a little bit. I couldn't imagine as I was a young man in my early 20s, you know, reading about these afflictions of David and wondering why the Lord wasn't sending those kinds of testings into my life. I understand why now. I couldn't have handled them. It would have shattered me. I would have fallen to pieces because all I had was an infant faith. Those things, however, change as you go on with God and as you grow. In the psalm before us tonight, David is a case in point. As what most commentators think, he was a young teenager. He had already proved himself valiant for the Lord in slaying the giant Goliath. You know, he must have had some great faith, that boy, to go out with a slingshot and a stone to face an experienced warrior. 9 feet tall. And he is a stripling. He has never engaged in battle in his life. And yet this teenager is quite ready to go out and to defy Goliath because he has defied the armies of the living God. He really meant it when he was aghast, dumbfounded at this army who was scared to death of whom David called this uncircumcised Philistine. Indeed, he had faced a bear, and he had faced a lion, and he had faced a giant 9 feet tall, but he came out victorious against all of them. And that was only while he was a shepherd. It isn't long, however, after this testing of his faith that he's brought into the midst of a fiery furnace of affliction. While we can learn nothing about the time of this psalm from the title, we can learn from its contents that, number one, David was being pursued by his enemies. Number two, that he was shut out from the house of the Lord. Number three, that he was parting goodbyes to his mother and father from verse 10. And four, that David was the subject of slander, verse 12. And it all seems to point to the time when Doeg, the Edomite, railed against David to Saul. If there was ever a time when David experienced adverse circumstances in his life, it was now. You get a glimpse of how dark things were for David when he read in verse 13, I had fainted. Now keep in mind, please, that phrase is in italics, which means it is not in the Hebrew text. The translators have added it to help us understand what he's saying. While they certainly give the idea of what David was feeling, They aren't even necessary. The verse means literally, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it ends right there. It's just as if David suddenly stopped and he shudders to think what would have happened to him had he not believed that he was going to see God's goodness to him. From these two verses, I want to speak to you this evening on how to face a fainting fit. How to face a fainting fit. First, understand this. Fainting fits arise from heart trouble. Fainting fits arise from heart trouble. David implies this in the text that there's a problem with the believer's heart. Wait on the Lord, verse 14, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. He has come right down to the root of the matter when he speaks of the heart of the child of God that needs to be strengthened when he's facing a fainting fit. In other words, David saw that in the midst of the fiery trial, he discovered that he had a weak heart. And it was through his heart being strengthened, that he would be able to face the real problems, and the real problems would be solved. But it was just a matter of his heart being strengthened. That's what it's all about, the heart. He had a weak heart, weak heart. Now let me say that in the physical realm, a weak heart goes normally undiagnosed until there's a heart attack or until it's put under some kind of stress. That's when it shows up that there's something wrong with the heart. There's a weak heart. It is when the heart has to be exerted above its normal routine that the problems begin to show up. The chest pains and the dizziness and the shortness of breath and the being tired all the time and wanting to sleep, all indicative of a problem with the heart. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. It is when our lives, our souls are tested beyond the normal cares of everyday life, something that we're usually accustomed to, that we find the kind of condition that our spiritual heart's actually in. Our faith is actually in. We find out its real condition when we're put under a stress test. None of us know the true condition of our hearts until they are put under that test. And we may be really convinced that our hearts are strong. We may be convinced that we have a strong faith in the Lord and we have a firm confidence in His Word until that faith is put under stress by some test from the hand of God. You very quickly find out your level of spiritual endurance when you see that what it takes to bring you very quickly into a fit of fainting. So just when is it that we are prone to a spiritual fainting fit? What areas do we find that can stress and test our faith in God and show up there's a weak heart there? Well, first there's, of course, our frame, I mean by that our physical frame, sickness, our physical sufferings. There are, I would have no idea how many, many of the Lord's people just suffer in pain continually. I mean, folks, you might get a headache now and then, and we might think our life's come to an end because we have a headache, but we don't know the half of it. We really don't know the half of it, the kind of suffering and the kind of sickness that God's people live with day in and day out. And when that happens, it can become a tremendous stress and strain upon the condition of their heart. The Lord has just made us, you know, where there's this close connection between how we feel physically and how we do spiritually. whether we like it or not. That's just the cold fact of the matter. I am in no way saying to you this evening that we can blame all of our spiritual maladies upon our physical makeup. Do not go down that alley. Do not look for any old empty excuse to say that. But there are real problems that we have physically that do affect us spiritually. And sickness and disease is one of them. And it will test our faith. I don't know about you, but when I find myself just physically exhausted, I am not a pleasant person to be around. It's hard to have any joy of the Lord. It's hard to just praise God anyhow, because the body is tired. And the body just wants a good night's sleep. And how the next morning, when you've finally gotten a good night's sleep, how everything just changes. I just tell you, there's the old body again. But my, these bodies can so influence our hearts. Then there's our finances. Oh, that's a common one. We try to make ends meet and clothe the children and feed the family and pay the bills. And in such circumstances, sometimes the believer's heart fails him and he becomes discouraged. And the question comes about the provision of the Lord. Then there's our farming. I mean our work in the Lord's vineyard. Our work in the field. The Lord's servants are doing all they can do, and yet they don't see the success they expected to see. And while they are not weary of the work they're doing, they are weary in the work. And they are the first ones, believe you me, who see the clear imperfections in their service. And ultimately, the blame comes back to them. And when you have been there farming and sowing and watering and doing all of that, and you don't see the harvest when you think you ought to see it, it can show up. There's a weak heart there. There's a weak heart. And there's our family. These are very real things that come in our daily labors. As husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, our chores, our responsibilities, our children. And the thing is, all of this can actually come in one fell swoop. And your heart is put under stress. And it seems like everywhere you turn, there's an issue. Everywhere you turn, there's a problem. You look here, you look there. Perhaps you'd be able to look here, and usually it would be all right. But even there, there's an issue. And my, you feel the stress of it all upon your mind and upon your soul. And you face a very real fainting fit. In all of these areas, and many more like them, we find out where we stand as far as our heart condition is concerned. And the one thing that shows up in a weak heart, a heart that needs to be strengthened, one symptom that shows up above anything else is the symptom. You want to know what it is? It is the symptom of fear. Fear. This is exactly why David gives this exhortation that he does. Be of good courage. The opposite of courage is cowardice. The opposite of courage is fear. And with fear there is discouragement. You will find that whenever this exhortation is given in the Old Testament, it is an answer to any fears that may arise. Numbers chapter 13, verse 20, Moses sends the 12 spies into the land of Canaan and tells them, be of good courage. They're going into uncharted waters. They don't know what they're going to face and what they're going to find. 12 men, be ye of good courage. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Moses is about to die, and he tells Joshua that he's going to be the new leader. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Joshua needed to hear those words. Don't be afraid, Joshua. What you're about to face is going to be difficult, but don't be afraid. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, God Himself now speaks to Joshua and He says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For I am with thee whithersoever thou goest." In 2 Samuel 10, David sends Joab to do battle against the Ammonites and the Syrians. Joab sees the battle that's set both in front of him and behind him. Joab tells his soldiers, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people." In other words, don't be afraid. So the exhortation to be of good courage is always found standing in contrast to fear. Fear, fear, fear of what may happen. Fear about the future. Fear about the family. Fear about the finances. Fear about the physical world. All of it. It comes down to being afraid. And that is a heart problem. A heart problem. Secondly, the way to have your heart strengthened when facing a fainting fit is by trusting and waiting. The way to deal with the heart problem, the answer to the fear, to the discouragement, all the stress that you have found, this is the condition that I'm in, I see it. The answer is, according to this psalm and indeed the whole testimony of Scripture, it is trusting and waiting. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I had believed. So it comes down to that, doesn't it? First, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. David, quite obviously, was not above faintness of heart. All you have to do is read his Psalms and you find that he was often afraid. And he had fainting fits. Remember when he said, I shall one day die at the hand of Saul. There's but a step betwixt me and death. This man's going to get me. Yes, I've got the promise of God that I'll be king one day. But he was looking at his particular circumstances and he was convinced, I'm not going to make it. Even the slayer of Goliath, this is what's so to me so fascinating with David, even the slayer of Goliath had bouts of unbelief where he seriously wondered whether or not the word of the Lord was going to come to pass. Whether he seriously wondered whether or not the promises that God made directly to him were going to come to pass. Fainting spells. Times when our faith, because of the weak heart, is well nigh gone, is a common weakness in all of God's people, the strongest and the weakest. We doubt the sure promises of Scripture as we look at that which we see or can't see with our eyes. Peter's faith failed him when he began to look at the storms around instead of looking at the author and finisher of his faith. It just failed him and he sank. Thomas, in all of his despondency and depression, was full of fears and doubts because he did not see the Lord's body and said, I have got to thrust my hand into his side and put my finger and the nail print in his hands before I will not believe. I will not believe until I do that. You guys saw him. I wasn't here and I didn't see him and therefore I'm not going to believe. I won't believe your testimony. Jacob concluded that everything in God's providence was against him because he focused on what he saw with his eyes and what he sensed with his feelings. And that will always bring God's people into the depths of discouragement and despair and fainting. Nothing like blind unbelief is sure to err. As old Cowper put it, when he tried to commit suicide, but providence prevented him. And he went in to write that hymn we sang tonight. blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. You know, folks, let's get it down pat now. We are not infallible interpreters of providence. We often make the mistake of trying to read the future of God's will by providence. We think it's the will of God to do this or the will of God to do that because of providential things that happen to us. You know, there's one little problem with that. There's a big problem with it. That big problem is this. We cannot interpret the works of providence infallibly. And to try to discern what the will of God is through looking at our set of providential circumstances is really quite foolish. God is the only one who can interpret rightly His providential works. We may look back, as Dabney so wisely pointed out in his discussions, we may look back and see how providence led here and opened that door and shut that door and opened that door. But I'm really afraid there are too many of God's people that are making decisions about their future and coming to conclusions about their future because they have interpreted providence is saying this. And folks, we are not God. We dare not assume what God is doing because His act of providence might be doing the very exact opposite of what you think He's doing. Jacob read it wrong, you know, when he said, all these things are against me. He read the providence of God wrongly. And because of that unbelief and that fear, we end up questioning the very goodness of God. We call into doubt the goodness of our God. And therefore we distrust. But David's response to his predicament is a lesson in living color for all of us. When you are in darkness, when you feel your heart faint and ready to give up, it is right then that you must trust. Can I put it that simply? Those just two words, must trust. When Job had lost everything, I mean, his was not even the prospect, the maybe of losing everything. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. When he lost everything, while he did not understand what God was doing, Job still declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I want you to see, folks, he did that in the midst of it all. Not on a bright, sunshiny day when things were going his way. It's easy to say those words. But in the midst of it all, he said, though he slay me, I'll keep on trusting him. David believed he would see the goodness of the Lord again. For you see, God's goodness, His working all things together for good for His people is often, it's often a matter of faith rather than a matter of sight. The carnal mind says, seeing is believing. The spiritual mind says, believing is seeing. Unless I had believed to see, believing is seeing. The fact of the matter is that the good purpose of God's will, more times than not, it takes a long, long time to ripen. The farmer understands this. I mentioned that this morning, did I not? He plants his seed. And you know, you look out there and all you see after you've planted the seed is this bleak and dreary field. But he knows that there will one day, they'll begin to break through the soil a little shoot. Then after time, there'll come a harvest. And is it not true that when you and I look upon the bleak, dreary field, when adversities fill our hands and our hearts, we begin to fear that we will never see the goodness of the Lord, that we will not see the answers to our prayers, because we're looking at the bleak, dreary field. Indeed, we want in many ways to plant the seed today and see the full-blown harvest tomorrow. And we miss seeing the little shoots that God sends along the way to encourage our faith. We miss seeing them. They're there. If you just take notice and stop, the Lord did answer your prayer. Maybe not in a way that you thought He was going to, but He did answer your prayer. And you know, you're still going on. And you know, you haven't quit yet. And God has still been good to you. No, we want to plant the seed and see the harvest right away. And it doesn't happen that way. Remember, this is all about our faith growing. We would love it, I think. We would love it if we could just wake up tomorrow with mighty faith. It's not going to happen. God's going to bring you to the school. All right, I've got a little lesson I want to teach you now. And I'm going to send this little test into your life, because you've got to learn this section on this course of trusting God. I can't take you on to lesson two, because you've got to learn lesson one. And when you've learned lesson one, I can't take you on to lesson five, because you've got to learn lesson two. So I'm going to take you today, and I'm going to send another test into your life. And this month it'll be another lesson, and next month it'll be another, and next year it'll be a different one. And it's going to keep getting harder. The subjects keep getting more difficult. I always enjoyed, you know, I don't know if the kids remember this. They'd rather forget it. When I taught the subjects of algebra, I would point them when they were done with the year. I'd say, now I want you to go back to chapter 1. Because they freaked out when they saw chapter 1, you know. This is hard. It's too difficult. And then they went back at the end of the year to chapter 1. It was easy. Man, look how easy that is. I could do that just like that. But you see, before they could get to that point at the end of the book, they had to go through all those lessons and learn it over and over and over and over again. And that's how God works. Lesson here, lesson here, lesson here. You know, we want to graduate immediately. No, I want the ability to trust solely, completely, in every situation, in every circumstance. And Lord, by the way, I want it now. Trust in the Lord. Believe that He will once again come to you and prove His goodness to you. Faith is the assurance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. That's faith. Not seen. Trust in the Lord's goodness. Thou, Lord, art good, the psalmist said. When adversities would have you fearful and discouraged about the outcome of your trial of faith, you know what you want to do? Just stand up and bless the Lord for His goodness. You might not feel like it. Tell me, you ever prayed when you haven't felt like it? You know what that's doing? You are declaring your faith in God. I'm going to pray when I don't feel like it, because I believe that God hears and answers prayer, not based upon whether or not I feel like it. And so you stand up and you bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You might go through some dark times to get to that point, but to get to that point you must get. And you just bless God for His goodness. That is an act of faith. And that deals with the weak heart. You can do this. You can do this. You're not an infidel. You're not an unbeliever. You have been given the Holy Ghost. You have been given faith. God has put it within you. However small the faith might be, it is genuine faith, and you can do this through Christ. Not only trust in the Lord's goodness, but trust in His greatness. You know, God has a great supply of whatever you will need for your trial. And it comes back to trusting in this El Shaddai. Hebrew scholars, I'm told, have often debated about the meaning of the word Shaddai. We translate it all-sufficient God. Hebrew word Shad meaning breast. And some have taken it to mean the many-breasted God. The idea in the word. I like that picture, you know. The Lord has all these children that need to be satisfied, and there's no shortage with Him. He has all the supply for all of their needs. He is all sufficient. But you know what? You know what? You know what unbelief does? You know what happens? Our eye is not upon the all-sufficient God. Our eye is upon our insufficiencies. And what we don't have and what we can't do. Is your lamp low on oil? Is your love for Christ drooping tonight? Is your faith shaken? Would you say to me that, preacher, my hope is almost gone? Then I say to you tonight, trust in the Lord's all sufficiency. If He gave you His greatest gift and His Son, will He not take care of lesser things? You must believe that if you're going to overcome the discouragement and the fear. You know, there is no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. Trust in the greatness of His power to help you. Not just His supply, but His power. One thing that adversities do to us all is they make us keenly aware of our weakness. But the eye of faith will turn away from our inability and turn to the power of God. As the hymn writer said, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. If we would just trust, there'd be rest for our souls. There'd be rest. Wait on the Lord, he says in verse 14. Not only trust in the Lord, but wait on the Lord. If we are putting our trust in God, we're going to find ourselves waiting upon God. Now let's be honest tonight with each other and confess that waiting is a hard thing to do. I remember reading, I don't know which devotional it is, in Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It is a morning because it's on the left-hand side of the page as I see it in my head. But he made the statement that waiting upon the Lord does not happen without years of training. Learning to wait. It's hard in the flesh. But you see, the more that you and I will trust in the Lord, then we're going to find ourselves waiting on the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that the more that we wait upon the Lord, the more our faith will grow. So David says, you wait on the Lord, you trust in Him, you believe in Him, and He will strengthen your heart. You're going to find a wonderful thing happening to your heart. It will grow stronger. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that just what needs strengthening as we face these fainting fits, is that our heart gets stronger? Is it not our hearts that are so filled with weakness and anxiety and this sorrow? But when we wait upon the Lord, God comes with this heavenly balm and He puts it right where we need it. And oh, what a difference. How life itself takes on a whole different prospect when we are trusting and waiting upon the Lord. That is why it's always been said that waiting time is never wasted time. Now, how are we to go about waiting on the Lord? How do we do it? What kind of waiting is it supposed to be? You know, I think oftentimes the waiting that we think it is just let time pass. Just let time pass. And that's not the idea here of waiting on the Lord. First off, we are to wait humbly upon the Lord. Waiting humbly. Waiting as a servant waits upon his master. Waiting humbly. Waiting upon the will of the Lord humbly. In other words, in waiting at the Lord's footstool, we are acknowledging that He is God and we are the creature. We are submitting to His doings. We are submitting to His will, whatever that will might be, because He is the Almighty, and therefore there is no room for murmuring. There's no room for disputing with God. We're not to argue with Him. That's not the idea of someone who's waiting on God. Humility is often understood today as thinking little of oneself. But in actuality, it consists of not thinking of oneself at all. Humility is only concerned with God and God's will. So we wait humbly. Don't charge God with not caring. Don't charge God with foolishness. We wait humbly. We also are to wait patiently. When God brings us into a time in life when our faith is tested, He will come, as the Word of God often points out, He will come at the last minute. The last minute. It was just before dawn that He came to those disciples who were toiling and rowing and making no progress. Peter was just about to go under before the Lord reached His hand and saved him. The Lord deliberately, bides His time and waits that we might learn patience, that we might learn His time is best. And we are very unwise when we impatiently demand of God to bring us out of the test. He knows what you're able to bear. He knows when what He wants to accomplish is accomplished. And that's when He says, okay, this lesson's over for now. But you've got another one tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. Because I'm determined you're going to be like my son. We are to wait prayerfully. Waiting, of course, is the idea of waiting before the throne of God. Waiting upon our knees. Waiting for God to come and do what only God can do. But that means we're going to wait at the throne of grace. And we're going to pray and pray consistently and pray constantly. That will make all the difference in these hearts of ours that get so troubled when the stress comes along. And we have our fainting fits. The best thing you can do when you're facing a fainting fit is to get to God in prayer. And just pray and pray and plead and plead and cry and weep and get to the Lord, brothers and sisters. And not get to people because they really can't help you with the real issue. We are to wait expectantly on the Lord. It's not, as I said, just waiting for time to pass, but you wait because you expect something to happen. You expect the Lord to come. Therefore, you're waiting for Him. I remember this evening before the time of prayer, or the service, I should say, in the time of prayer, the thought of old Elijah came to mind upon the top of Mount Carmel, and he was praying for the rain to come in a cloudless sky. And he sent that servant back 7 times. He did that because he expected the Lord to bring the rain. Can I ask you something? Are you expecting God to answer your prayers? Are you expecting Him to? We are to wait actively on the Lord. Waiters. Waiter? Waiter? Waiters are active. Waiters are working. Waiters are busy. We are to wait actively on the Lord. And I guess what I want to say at this juncture is the worst thing you can do is to become inactive when you find yourself facing a fainting fit. You become inactive, you will sit around, not involved in the Lord's work, not involved in the cause of God. You will sit around and you will find yourself saying, "Woe, woe, woe is me." And all of your attention will be upon yourself. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who brought this out in his series on Ephesians. I forget what country it was. It was during the World War II. It was one of the, I want to say Balkan countries. Maybe I'm wrong. I can't remember whatever it was. The people were marked by depression. It had this very high rate of mental depression among the people. And war came. And that country was transformed into making machinery and weaponry and ammunition. And guess what happened to the rate of reported depression? It plummeted. Because now these people weren't just sitting around thinking about, woe is me. Now they were busy. And there's the spiritual side to that. Worst thing we can do is not to be active in our waiting, but to be busy waiting upon God. That's how you face fainting fits. Are you facing one now? If you're not, I can tell you one thing. There's not one far off down the road where your faith is going to be tested. And I want you to remember what you've heard tonight. Well, Pastor told me. This stress that I'm feeling right now, this stress that I'm being put under because of this trial, it's just showing up weakness in my heart. And my heart's the issue. I need a stronger faith. He told me to trust in the Lord. And He told me to wait on Him. He told me to pray. He told me to get busy. He told me to stand up and bless the Lord. Because He said that's what David did. He said that David got courage by that. And this is the courage that I want and I need. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts now for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we take comfort tonight in knowing that Thou knowest everything about us. Lord, Thou dost know our proneness to doubt Thee. Thou dost know our proneness to lean upon the arm of the flesh and to lean upon our own understanding. And our Father, we thank Thee that Thou, in Thy tender mercy, dost not cast us off, but Thou dost keep coming back to us again and again and encouraging us to simply trust and wait. Help us, Lord. We know that in asking for a stronger faith, we're asking for more tests, more lessons. Father, we know that it will be worth it all to have a stronger faith than to go through life with all the doubts and the misery that the doubts bring. Lord, we pray for grace tonight. My, we pray that Thou wilt shine Thy face into our lives. Grant us to be a people that when the tests come tomorrow or the next day or whenever, that we will believe in Thee and wait upon Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Seal this word now to our souls for Christ's glory. Amen. Amen.